you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're missing the greatest blessings that belong to man. You need to be a Christian. And in just a few moments, we're going to extend the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have a public opportunity to come and confess your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, be baptized into the body of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and be added to His precious body. You need to be a Christian. And I know there are those in this assembly this morning who aren't. We're going to plead with you not to leave here this morning until you, through faithful, loving obedience, have become a part of the precious body of Jesus Christ. If you're an unfaithful child of God, you're going to have an opportunity to come and have your brethren pray with you and for you so that your life may be renewed in Jesus Christ and once more may become a receptacle into which God can pour the richest blessings of heaven. If you're here and you're a faithful Christian and you're looking for a church home, we'd love to encourage you to become a part of us here, to work and to worship with us as we strive to do great things for Jesus Christ. Our lesson this morning is designed to encourage us to accept the power that God has for us in serving Him. Last Lord's Day evening in our lesson, we talked about thirsting for God. And we suggested that in thirsting for God, we needed to get beyond the church suppers and the budget committee meetings to the God of the burning bush. This morning we're going to talk about a man who had the burning bush experience. The subject of the lesson is, why me, Lord? In the text that was read for us just a little bit ago, we find Moses as he arose one morning and made his journey to the far side of Sinai, the west side of the wilderness, as some translations render it, the far side of the desert. I don't know what all Moses was looking for that morning, but as a shepherd, I'm fairly well convinced he was looking for still waters and green pastures. One thing I don't think Moses was looking for that morning was a religious experience with God. But sometime that day, on the far side of Sinai, Moses saw a burning bush. It was a strange sight indeed, because the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And Moses said, maybe I better go over there and see what is happening. And you recognize a couple of things. Number one, you recognize that in that phenomenon, God got Moses' attention. And secondly, you recognize, based upon your knowledge of the life of Moses, that Moses was never the same again. The truth of the matter is that God's election, God's calling of us to be His servants, has always been related to our willingness to turn aside and our willingness to listen and our willingness to be obedient to what He says. And when God found a man like Moses, a man who was willing to turn aside and a man who was willing to listen, it didn't take God very long to get to the heart of the matter. God did not participate in a lot of banter with Moses, like, good morning, Moses. How are you this morning? I'm fine, thank you, Lord. How are you? Well, how's your day been so far? You don't find that in the Scripture. God got right to the heart of the problem once He got Moses' attention, and He said, listen, Moses, I've heard the cry of my people down yonder in Egypt's land. I've heard the oppression that's being heaped upon them. And I want you to realize, Moses, that I, in response to that cry, am tapping you on the shoulder, and I am sending you to lead my people out of bondage. Well, we say, Moses, he wasn't nearly as busy as I am. After all, he was just a shepherd. You know, if you really analyze the Scripture, Moses was just about the same kind of person that you and I are. Moses had been in Midian some 40 years. Moses had some flocks. He was a man of substance. Moses had put down some roots. He had a family. He had a wife. He had some children, and he needed to take care of them. He was a man of position in the community because you will recall that his father-in-law, Jethro, was a priest of Midian. So here is a man with a family. Here is a man who is relatively well-to-do. Here is a man who has position in the community. And it is somewhat of an inconvenience when God comes and interrupts him one day. You and I still have that same trouble today. One of the most difficult lessons that you and I have to learn, one of the last bitter pills, if I can express it that way, that you and I have to swallow, is to learn that God has the right and the authority to come down into and interrupt our lives and to direct them as He would have them to go. But so often when that happens, we want to tell God, God, just mind your own business. God, can't you see that I'm busy? God, can't you see that I'm involved? God, just mind your own business. And it bothers us that God doesn't seem to understand that we're busy. It bothers us that God goes on treating us as if we were His business. And as if He has the right to tell us what to do. Moses had that problem. Moses was a reluctant deliverer. Moses' reaction was, "Why me, Lord?" We didn't read the 11th verse a while ago, but you remember what it said? Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" You and I, to paraphrase that to our modern language, would say, "Why me, Lord? Lord, don't you remember? I've already tried that deliverance bit one time. You remember, Lord, I killed that Egyptian down there in the land of Egypt when he was afflicting your people. And you remember what happened, God? Your own people turned on me. Why me, Lord? And besides that, God, don't you understand that I'm not very eloquent?" I think that last excuse, if you really analyze it, is directed as much toward God as it is toward anything. Look at it in the context, if you will. Here's Moses standing at the burning bush, having his confrontation with God. And God is saying, "Moses, I have selected you. I want you to go down into Egypt and free my people." And Moses says, "Why me, God? I am not very eloquent. I wasn't very eloquent, God, before I had this experience. And if you don't mind my saying so, this experience hasn't done very much for my eloquence either. I lack eloquence this side of the burning bush just as much as I lacked it over there on that side of the burning bush. God, if you wanted me to go, why didn't this burning bush make me eloquent? Why didn't it make me able?" Oh, our problem, good people, is not a lack of ability. Our problem 99% of the time is a lack of availability. That was Moses' problem here on the backside of the wilderness, getting available for what God wanted him to do. We have a number of associates in our law firm Sometimes people ask me, well, Mr. Hall, are you going to do so-and-so? And I say, no, I learned why God made associates. So partners don't have to work as hard. But let me tell you something. When times get hard and the hours get long and the problems get difficult and the research gets beyond anything that it seems that it's possible to get done in order to produce something in a timely fashion, and a partner looks down the row of associates, you know the associate that's appreciated? It's that associate who's sitting out there saying, choose me, I'm ready. And you know that if you ask that associate to get something done, it'll get done, and it'll get done well, and it'll get done timely. But you find those that'll go and bury themselves in the darkest, deepest corner of the library and hope that nobody ever sees them, except on payday. I've never been a baseball manager, but somehow I just imagine that during baseball season, when it gets late in the game and the score is tied and you need a good pinch hitter, and the coach is looking down the bench, he likes that player who's sitting there saying, send me in, coach, I'm ready. Boy, let me tell you, I just would imagine at that time, those who have been baseball coaches will tell you that you got guys over there sort of kicking in the dust and looking down, and you got some others who are standing over at the water cooler. Now, our problem is availability, not ability. We need to make ourselves available to the Lord. We need to be the one sitting on the bench raising our hand and saying, send me. You know, when judgment day comes, realize and take consolation in the fact that the Lord is not going to have you standing up there saying, how many home runs did you hit? I've never played on an organized baseball team. Never was big enough, fast enough, good enough. My coach always said, he may be little, but he's slow. And whenever, even in a makeup game, whatever you call it, they'd come my up at the plate, and you know what the outfielders would do? They'd all take a bunch of steps in. Now, I could hit some singles and maybe a double or a triple if I hit the gap. Same thing is true in spiritual matters. You don't have to be a home run hitter. God's not going to ask you, did you hit a home run? He's going to ask you, did you make yourself available? Did you do the best you could? Did you raise your hand and say, here I am, Lord. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. God wants us to be soldiers. God wants to send us. You remember what Jesus said? As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And that, I suggest to you, is the charter of the church. Go ye into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Many of you may recall the war that took place a number of years ago in Biafra. During the course of that war, there was an American reporter who was out in the jungle where the war was taking place. Around him was the sound of battle and the stench of death. But there in the middle and opening in that jungle, there was a tent where a midwife was birthing babies. And every once in a while you'd hear an explosion and then you'd hear the wail of a newborn. And after one newborn wail, the midwife was seen coming out of the tent by the reporter, and the reporter thought he'd strike up some conversation. He said, is it a boy or is it a girl? And the midwife said, it's a soldier. And that's what Jesus wants you, and that's what Jesus wants me to be. And in the warfare in which you and I are engaged, it's not a question of elders and preachers and deacons and Sunday school teachers and members and categories. It is a question of every soldier in his or her place given over to a common commitment in Jesus Christ. Problem for many of us is that we talk a real good game. But sometimes it's just mostly show. There was a man who decided he wanted to play in a pro-am golf tournament. A lot of you golfers know what that is. I understand that it cost a lot of money to get into one of those pro-am tournaments, but he had money, so he paid all that it took, and he got into the pro-am tournament, and he wanted to look good. So off he went down to the golf store, and he got him the finest coordinated golf outfit that money could buy. He looked good. He got out to the golf course and he had a big golf bag that was bigger than any bag that any of the pros had. And inside of that bag was all of the latest and best and most expensive equipment. Boy, he was proud. His tee time came. And he pulled his driver out of the bag and he stepped up and he got the right grip and he got the right stance and he wiggled. Now, I think golfers call it a waggle, but you can't tell the difference between that and a wiggle. And he addressed that ball, and he drew back, and he swung as mightily as he could, and that ball dribbled about 3 feet off the tee. Whereupon one caddy turned to another and elbowed him and said, "All bag." Is that the way we are, brethren? Is that the description of God's army, that we are all bag? We need soldiers who are committed. We need soldiers who are ready. We need soldiers who are attired with the armor of God, ready to go into battle. And that's especially true because when God sends us into the battle, He sends us to places we don't want to go. Now, Moses said, "Not Egypt, Lord. Not Egypt, Lord. Don't send me there. They won't listen to me there. I've already tried it there. I've already failed." But God said, "I'm sending you back to Egypt to set my people free." You remember where Jesus sent his disciples? Beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost points of the earth. You remember where the disciples of Jesus had some of their biggest, most colossal failures? It was in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, "You go right back there." Judea, it wasn't worth anything unless you were a rock salesman, and then you could really fill up your sack. And Samaria, then I want you to go there. They really like you in Samaria. Where did we ever get the romantic idea that being a soldier for Jesus Christ was easy? It's not easy. And Jesus leveled with those who were sending you. Remember, he said to them, "I'm sending you forth as lambs in the midst of ravenous wolves." I'm sending you out as wolf bait, if you want to put it in plain language. That's what happened to the disciples of Jesus Christ. They're going to beat you up. They're going to reject you. They're going to mistreat you. But don't you worry about it, because I have already written your name in heaven. Read, if you have time, Paul's description of his labors in Colossians 1, 24 to 27. Where he described himself as completing the sufferings of Jesus Christ in the world. That's what his disciples, that's what his soldiers are called to do. is to complete the suffering of Jesus Christ in the world. It's not easy. God sends us where we don't want to go. Go ye into all of the world and preach the gospel. God, don't you know that the world is filled with materialism and they won't listen? Go anyway. Lord, don't you know that the world is rabid with self-interest? Doesn't matter. Go anyway. Lord, don't you know you're sending me into a world that doesn't believe that you exist, or if you exist, you don't matter? It doesn't matter. Go anyway. Or worse yet, God, don't you know you're sending me into a world where if you exist, you exist to serve me? Doesn't matter. Go anyway. This time, it was going to be different with Moses. It was going to be different with Moses when he got back to Egypt, because this time he was God sent. It was going to be different with Moses because this time he had not only an attitudinal change, he not only had been up on the mountain, he had an attitude change. He had taken his shoes off in reverence to God. He had conversed with God. His soul had been scorched by holy fire there on the side of the mountain, and he had heard God say, "I am, the I am hath sent you." And when Moses discovered that the God of all creation, the sustainer of heaven and earth, was on his side, then Moses was ready to say, "Here am I, Lord. I'm ready to go." How much we need that empowerment in the church today. We need people who have, as we suggested last Lord's Day evening, gotten past the church suppers and the budget committee meetings to the God of the burning bush. We need people who have been to the mountaintop and who have had their encounter with God. And when that presence is there, there's not anything we can't do. It's hard to let our light shine when there's no oil in the lamps. We walk along like Joseph and Mary down the dusty road of life, believing that Jesus is with us. But then the darkness of night comes and we discover we've left him far behind. And when Jesus is not with us, we're going to be like the priests of Baal of old. We can heap up whatever we want to on our altar. We can dance around it. We can chant. We can say all manner of incantations. But when it's all done, if God is not with us, there will be no fire from heaven. We will be like the church that one man described when he said, "Of it, the blind don't see, the lame don't walk, and them that's dead stays dead." But with the presence of the Almighty, it can be different. The sign of success of Moses' work, God described here in Exodus 3, paraphrased, of course, that one of these days these ex-slaves are going to have a festival out in the wilderness. And when that festival takes place, then you'll know that everything's going to be all right. On the way out of Egypt, they went by Sinai. And at Sinai, they took on a covenant, they took on a responsibility, they took on a law. And they exchanged a terrible bondage for, oh no, no, not freedom. They exchanged a terrible bondage for a glorious bondage to God. Oh, yes, let's get out of Egypt. But let us never forget that on the way out of Egypt, we need to go by Sinai. On the way out of Egypt, we need to go by Golgotha. And we need to part ready to serve. Our response to the call that God gives to us is to make a faithful response to that which God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And if you will, notice that God did not make demands on these people until they had been delivered. There wasn't any law until they experienced His love, His mercy, and His power. And you and I, this side of Calvary, ought to be able to understand that. It ought not to be any problem at all for you and I to give our lives as a memorial to one who went to Calvary for us. It ought not to be difficult for us to give our lives in full commitment to Him to whom we sing, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, the question that remains for you and for me is simply this. Can I take off my shoes before a God like that? Can I hear that God calling my name? And when He calls, am I going to say, why me, Lord? Or am I going to say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. What will you say this morning? The invitation of heaven is yours. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?